Our third week in our series called First Love, and we're going to be talking about our connection or attachment, an unhealthy attachment to people. But before you get into that, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 14, if you would, Luke 14. Of course, we got a big announcement to make. I'll make that at the end, so if you're itching to hear about that, that's kind of the conclusion of the message today. But while you're turning there, let me just give you some snippets of what's coming up next. Tonight, I'm going to be finishing up the book of Romans, Romans 16, the very last chapter. You know, that last chapter is awesome because Paul kind of delves into who he is personally, who his friends are, and who his friends are not. Our cell phones are pretty amazing, aren't they? They're like little mini computers. But you know, there's something more special about this than just how powerful it is. It's what's the most special part of this, the most amazing part of this cell phone is your contact list. And you can tell a lot about somebody by who's on here, who you call, who you text, who you communicate with, who your friends are. Somebody said, you'll be the same person 10 years from now, except for the books you read, what you watch and what you listen to, and who your friends are. So we're going to look at Paul's friends tonight in Romans 16. A couple other things is we have a Good Friday service coming up for Easter. And that night, 7 o'clock, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm going to explain what the Passover is in detail and kind of go through that night when Jesus was betrayed, when he went through that kangaroo court at night where they took him and crucified him and killed him. We're going to go through that night on Good Friday. And how many of you guys are thankful he didn't stay dead? That on Sunday, we're going to celebrate what? The resurrection of Jesus, his resurrection Sunday. I can't wait for that. There are some cards hopefully they were in your bulletin, and they look like this. It says Easter on them, and on the back it has the date on the campus. Of course, we only have one right here on Stauffer Avenue. So if you can invite your coworkers, friends, and neighbors to our Easter service, I think they would be greatly blessed. And of course, we want to present the gospel. We want them to experience the power of the resurrection in their life. My wife's at home with Pippa. Pippa's not feeling good, so sweetie, I love you, and I'm glad you're watching online. So is everybody in Luke chapter 14? You're there? Good. I'll just start off with just talking for a little bit, okay? I'll try to keep the message short. Keyword try. Jesus wants to be in you. When you get saved, you are in him. Jesus said, if you're in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you want and it shall be done unto you. In other words, God wants to get inside of you. Just like when you eat food, food goes inside of you and does what it does. Gives you nutrition, depending on what you eat. Gives you life, gives you vitality, gives you years. That's what food does. And when you digest Jesus, you bring him in. That's why Jesus said to a massive crowd, he said this to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not worthy to be my follower, my disciple. Now, of course, when people hear that, they're thinking, well, cannibalism, that's just gross. What's this Bible stuff talking about? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to take me in. I want you to digest me, not physically. That's why Jeremiah said, I did see the words of the Lord and I did eat them. That's what he says. I brought them in. In other words, the Christian life is so much more than just my devotional time for 5 minutes. Okay, a Christian reads the Bible, so I'm going to read what it says. No, you're digesting it. You're bringing it in so it begins to transform your life. It changes you. It brings nutrition and vitality to you. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the Word, and when you bring His Word in to your heart and believe what He says about you, and believe what this book says about your life and who you are, then it brings life, brings vitality. Jesus is standing in front of another big crowd of people, and He is going to teach them about discipleship. Not just discipleship. When I talk about discipleship, I mean following Him, but what it costs to be a disciple. He's saying, great, well, now thousands of people right here. Thousands of people. And then he's going to confront them with where they're at and following him. In other words, it was very counterintuitive what Jesus did. When he asked them to eat of his body and drink of his blood, guess what they all did, Janine? They all left. Bye-bye. Most pastors wouldn't do that, would they? They would just say whatever it takes to get more crowds. But Jesus said, if you really want to be a follower, you really want to have your life change, then you got to take me in. Jesus does the same thing with this crowd in Luke 14. Notice what it says in verse 25. It says, and there was a great multitude, probably thousands of people with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, watch this, and hate not his father and mother. It sounds very mean, doesn't it? You got to hate your mom and your dad and your wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, and his own life, you cannot be my what? Disciple, my follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So in other words, Jesus is teaching, if you want to follow me, you better count the cost. You better consider what it's going to cost you to be a follower of me. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, now watch this. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. Lord, I pray you bless this message. Lord, I pray we'd bring you into our life. You'd be a part of everything we do, everything we think, everything we say. You're a part of us. I pray we'd be one with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch this. When you're one with somebody, that means you bring them along with you wherever you go. My wife and I are one. That means I think about her all the time, even when we're not together. Because she's in me. She's a part of me. And when Jesus is a part of you, everywhere you go, there he is. And whatsoever things you say or whatever you drink or if you eat anything, do all to the what? Glory of God. Because when you get saved and he's a part of you, he's a part of everything you do and everything you say. That's life transformation. How many of you guys want to be a part of that? That's what God is calling us to when it means to be a follower of him or to be a Christian, that he's a part of our thinking, our being, our doing, our saying, everything. God is part of it. Before I got saved, I never really thought about God. I'll go months and months and months without ever thinking about a God or God. But the day I got saved, there hasn't been a day since September 1st, 2001 till today where I haven't been thinking about God in some way. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. He's just part of me. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God and you're letting God be a part of you, he's in you, he's doing what he wants in your life, then that affects your whole life. That affects your perspective. That's how it affects the way you view people and how you live your life and what you say and what you watch and the friends you choose. Now, there's a great crowd here, and Jesus does something so counterintuitive, something so mind-blowing. He says, you got to hate your father and your mother and your sister, your wife, and yea, even your own life. And you're not, if you don't do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, let me ask you this. Because, by the way, this just sounds so weird, doesn't it? Because even Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. And now right here, he's telling us to hate our mother and our father. What is Jesus saying here? And is it the same kind of love and hate that we would interpret? Or should we have the mind of Christ in this situation? What Jesus is saying here is that when God's a part of you, that everything he says about you and everything he says about your direction in life carries much more weight than what anybody else says about you. Let me show you the attachment chart again, okay? And this is supposed to be on here, okay? We've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks. So we talked about the four stages of attachment. Remember the digression to depression? Okay, let's talk about the first stage, the first step, okay, is obviously Christ attachment. I'm attached to Christ. I'm living in Him and He's in me, okay? And that's why the Bible says that if you're in Him, you'll bear much fruit. I love that the Bible calls it fruit because it's not something you produce. It's something that's produced in you because you're attached to the healthy vine. And I love that. So, in other words, the Bible is teaching that you don't look in the mirror like humanism would teach or religion would teach, that you're just going to look in the mirror and you heard a good podcast on being loving. You're like, okay, this week I'm going to be really loving. God's like, stop doing that. You're going to drive yourself crazy. Just attach to me and you'll become more loving. That means His life is now flowing through your life and you just become that. And there's really no explanation other than you're just attached to Jesus. And you don't even need to memorize the verse. The fruit of the Spirit, I love that it's called fruit, not fruits. Fruit, it's one fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are pretty good fruits, aren't they? That other people get to pick out of your life. Now, that's what happens when you are attached to Jesus. Now, if you're not attached to Christ, okay, you become as a branch that breaks off the vine. And what happens to a branch when it's not connected to the tree? It dies. It becomes withered. Lifeless. That's why Jesus said, look, you cannot be the person you were meant to be if you're not attached to me. It's impossible. You become a withered branch and men gather them like sticks and burn them. So what happens? Because our soul, remember, our soul is always searching for attachment, for connection. I got to connect to something. I got to connect to someone. We're all searching for something to connect that we think is going to bring us life. This will bring us life. Remember last week we said a lot of people attached to money. They think money's going to solve all my problems. We give it God-like attributes. So if we don't attach to Christ, then our soul naturally attaches to pseudo things. Okay, these are things that are not necessarily bad. We just make them bad by unhealthy attachments to it. In other words, food for somebody who's attached to food is no longer just food. It becomes a comfort. And a movie is no longer just a movie. It's become my escape from reality. And a person in my life is no longer just a friend. They're my identity. They're my value. And when they show me love, then I feel loved. And when they don't show me love, I've totally lost myself. This is what we're going to talk about today, is an unhealthy attachment to human beings, to people, to ask of them to give you what only God can give you. Did you hear me? Some of us are living detached from Christ, although we're in church and we read our Bible and we pray, that we have given humans in our life a God-like attribute in that we expect them to give us what only God can give us. And so instead of them just being a human in our life where we can enjoy and grow in Christ together with, they become our life source. And that's unhealthy. And by the way, if that's you, you're attached to, you're codependent, watch this. You suck the life out of everybody that's around you. Instead of being a life giver, a fruit bearer, we're sucking the life out of everybody else. And that's why Jesus said, look, attach to me and you'll have life. You'll have vitality. It's not going to come from a human. If I attach to Harrison, just get attached to him, is Harrison going to bring me life? No. If you attach to me, am I going to bring you life? No, but I can point you to the one who can. I am telling you, you can't live apart from Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do. Do you believe that? Now, do we need humans? Yes, but we need healthy relationships with humans. And healthy relationships come from healthy attachment to Jesus. So you have Christ. Now, by the way, if food and entertainment and people and whatever is that's out there that we're attaching to doesn't do it for us anymore, now we have bad attachments. And this would be things that destroy our lives. Remember, we talked about the verse in James, when lust hath conceived, means a sin has been entered into my mind and I have agreed with it. It's conceived. It brings forth what? Sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth what? Death. Okay, so in other words, in my relationships with people, I begin to use them now. And sexual immorality is one area in our society that is just totally out of control. There's an unhealthy sexual attachment. We're just using people for our own satisfaction outside the framework of marriage. I'm telling you, it will destroy your soul. There's nothing more satisfying sexually than being in a relationship with one spouse for one lifetime. It's awesome. It's incredible. And from the beginning of time, Satan has always been trying to convince you that God's way is always the worst way. You're going to miss out if you do it God's way. Let me tell you, friend, when you do it God's way, it is the greatest. That's why it's God's way. It's not like God's way, I'm going to make your life miserable. Do you really think that's how God thinks of us? No, he's thinking, I want the best for you, and this is what's best. Attached to me, and you're going to live. You're going to have the best life ever. But if we attach to bad things, we find out that that drug and that relationship and that sex and that pornography and all that stuff didn't do it for us. And guess what's going to happen? You'll find yourself with no attachment. This is when your soul gets to a point where you feel like you'd be worth more dead than alive. And there's nothing worse in a human life to not be attached to one anybody or anything. At least the sin gave you a little bit of life. You know, there was a little fun involved, and then it just continued to downward spiral into death. And at least the pseudo things, like food, you know, kind of gave you a little life. It's like, man, that food and the entertainment. But that's the only time you enjoy life. God, watch this. God wants you to enjoy all of your life. All of it. As soon as you wake up, all day, every day. Even in the midst of your trial and your circumstance and everything else that you go through, God wants you to be alive and to have life. And that only comes from healthy attachment to Jesus Christ. Okay, is everybody with me? This is so important. So Jesus is saying and teaching in this, some of you need to put my opinion of you and my word above what other people's opinion and word say about you. He's saying if you don't hate your mother and your father and your wife and your brother and your sister and yeah, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. What does this mean? It means if my heart is attached to a person, then I become an imitator of them. There's behavior modification. I kind of want to be like them and I want to imitate them, but there's no life transformation. And when your heart's attached to people and not to God, you become this person who fears man. And you fear what they think. And you kind of become a chameleon type of person. You're one way at work, and you're one way at church, and then you're one way at school because you're a people pleaser. You're addicted to making everybody happy. You want everybody to be happy with you. Have you ever realized that not everybody's going to like you? I just realized this when I became a Christian. It's like, if I please God, I'll please the right people. And when you're attached to Christ, you really don't, you know, people's opinion of you doesn't really matter as much. Do I still care about what you think? Sure, but not as much as what God thinks. But when I'm married to your opinion, I become a chameleon. In other words, double-minded. The word double-minded, when the Bible teaches about double-mindedness, it says if you're double-minded, you become unstable in all of your ways. There are so many unstable people out there, and the reason they're unstable is because they're double-minded, and they're double-minded because they care too much about what people think. Some of you moms are just, you're trying to become something you're not. Maybe you're not a cook. Stop trying to be a cook like the person on Pinterest. You're not that. You're not going to make those cupcakes look like little bunnies. They're going to end up looking like guinea pigs or something. You know, it's just not going to be right. Some of you are like, I want my house to look like Joanna Gaines. And, you know, maybe you're just not that. Quit trying to live up to a standard you're not. Or to a type of person or a personality that you're not. How about this? Watch this. How about you just be you? Because you're the most amazing you in the world. And that you contribute to this life and your family and your church in ways that nobody else can? And how about you embrace that? Because that's how God created you. But we're so attached to what people think about us, we try to become all things to all men and we become nothing ourselves. We just lose ourselves. We don't even know who we are anymore. We know who I am because I'm so married to what everybody else thinks about me. And it's a horrible place to live. It's a horrible place to be. So how do we get out of this? Well, when your heart's attached to God, there's actual life transformation, not just imitation. When your heart's attached to God, there's a fear of God, not the fear of man. You obey God rather than man. And there's a sound mind. The Bible says this, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Not a double mind, but a sound mind. You have a one-track mind. You know where you're going in life, regardless of the opinion of others. So when your heart is attached to God, you become the kind of fruitful friend that people need. Watch this. You don't become what everybody wants. You become what everybody needs. You say, what do people need? Well, they need love. Well, how do you become loving? And then does that mean you agree with everything people do and think and say? No. And how do you have a peace that passeth all understanding? How do you have joy? How do you become more long-suffering? How do you become more gentle? How do you become this? By healthy attachment to Jesus, and then you become the fruitful friend that your friends need and your spouse needs and your kids need, rather than you trying to become everything to all people. Oh, you want me to be the hip, cool, funny pastor? Okay, I'll be that for you. Oh, you want me to be the deep, doctrinally sound? Of course, I want to be that. You want me to preach exegetical messages? And all of a sudden, as a pastor, you're like, I just can't be everything to everybody. And it's so freeing to be the kind of pastor that says, God, what do you want me to be? And where do you want me to go? Regardless of the opinion of man. Man, that's a freeing place to be. And I want you to have that as well. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, from our text, to love God requires a placed priority. To love God requires a placed priority. Now, just pray for me because I'm not feeling so well. And I'm hoping that I'm not going to confuse you today. But to love God requires a placed priority. In other words, you saw the verse, right? He said, if you hate not your father and your mother. What? What does that mean? When Sean and I were dating, I had some other friends that were girls. This is in Bible college. There was no inappropriate relationships with these girls. But they were friends. And my wife and I were getting serious. Shonda and I were getting serious. But she didn't like that I was friends with these other girls. I think some of you ladies would understand this. Okay, so anyway. So she just couldn't get through to me. So she went to one of my friends, Josh Ermler, who you heard preach a couple of weeks ago. And Josh came to me one day. He goes, hey, so you're friends with so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm like, yeah. He goes, are you going to be friends with them in 10 years? I said, no. He goes, why are you friends with them now? Yeah, I'm not going to be friends with them anymore. You know, I was like, that's actually a really good point. If I'm not going to be friends with them in 10 years, why am I going to even invest my time into them now? In 10 years, what they say, will it matter? No, it won't. Will you still be friends? Probably not. But when you got saved, watch this. When you got saved, you figuratively got married to God. In fact, I don't even know if it's figuratively. I mean, we are called the bride of Christ. He is the husband. We're the bride. Now it is kind of weird as a man to be considered a bride when we get to heaven. I'm like, okay, hopefully we don't have to wear a wedding dress. That would be really weird for me. But God wants us to understand how this all works, so he pictures it as a marriage. And so he's the husband, and he won us over, and we're the bride. I get it. But, you know, when you got married to God, when you got saved, you basically, that's why I love weddings. Weddings are my favorite, by the way. If you're wanting to get married, I'll do it. Okay? Like, I love it. I'll do your premarital counseling, and I love it. I get the best spot. I get like front row spot. You're both there looking googly-eyed. It's like, well, I love you. I love you, too. Yeah. It's so much fun. They're way more fun than funerals, I'll tell you. And they're standing there, they're at the wedding altar, right? And they say what? I do. And you know, part of the vows is forsaking all others, right? When you got married to Jesus, Watch this. When you truly, when you consider the cost of discipleship, you consider what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, you're saying, I'm forsaking everybody else's opinion and I'm following after you. That's why it says casting down strong imaginations to the obedience of Christ. In other words, all these lies that have been popping up in your head over the years, you've taken God's word and smashed them down and put them in prison because you care more about what he says about you than what anybody else has ever said. That the truth will set you what? Free. Why? That's what happens when you get married to Christ. When you marry him, you are forsaking all others. That's what you're doing. And that includes your father and your mother and your wife and your husband and your kids and yea, even your own life. So what does it mean to love and hate then? What does it mean? Okay, it says if you hate not your father and mother. What do you mean love and hate? Sometimes we get this idea that love and hate is an emotion, and that is not what God is talking about. Remember in Malachi, God said to the nation of Israel, he said, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. So are you telling me God hated Esau? Like the way we would interpret that? Like he's like, I hate Esau, I hate him. Or was he saying, I'm putting a priority on Jacob, and I'm not putting a priority on Esau? In other words, he was speaking of them not personally as a human person, but as a nation. Out of Esau and out of Jacob came what? Nations. And he says, out of Jacob comes Israel. I'm putting a priority on Israel. Israel's God's chosen people. I love them. In other words, I put a priority on them and not Esau's people. Who sold the birthright? Esau did, if you know the story. Some of you are like, I don't know the story. Okay, you just go back to Genesis and you'll find it. But that's what he's saying. See, love has to do with what you prioritize. Remember, it's called first love. And when you love someone, you prioritize them. You can say with you, oh, I love you. Well, where are they on your calendar? Oh, I love my spouse. Okay, well, when's the last time you went on a date with them? When's the last time you were physically intimate? When's the last time you just looked in each other's eyes and served each other? Whatever it is. And we can say with our mouth, like, we love God. Well, where is he on your schedule? And where's his commandments? There's only two. You only have to memorize two. Love him and love others. Where are those on your schedule for the week? Where you're displaying your love to him and your love for people. Where is that? That's what the love and hate has to do. So when he says to hate your father and your mother, is it talking about an emotional hatred? No. What he's saying is prioritize me above your father and your mother. Do you see it? Prioritize me above your sister and your brother. Prioritize me above even your own life. The way you want to go, prioritize the way I want you to go above the way you want to go. Do you guys see the difference here? There are some of you in this room who are scared to get saved because you're afraid of what your family will think of you if you got saved. And Jesus is saying, you can't really be my follower until you get over that. Until you finally get to a point where you decide, God, what you say is more important than what they say and what they think. Even if it's your father and your mother. I love that he uses those people because those are the most powerful influences in our life outside of God, isn't it not? And he's saying, look, prioritize me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I like what the book of Acts says in Acts 5. Here we see that Peter and the other apostles were being told by the magistrates to get out of town and to not speak about Jesus. To notice what they say in Acts 5:29. They say, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey what? God rather than men. Matthew 6:33 again says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, quit worrying about what you're going to wear, quit worrying about what you're going to eat, and quit worrying about what other people think. Just seek my kingdom and everything will work out, is what God is saying. Romans 12:1-2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, watch this, now you're holy because of what God has declared you to be, Okay? You don't live up to holiness as though, like, I'm good and now I'm called holy. No, you're saved and you're declared holy, therefore live what you are. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? It's just reasonable to give your life to God, to prioritize Him in your schedule, in your time, in your life, and in your mind. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed. This is so good. Watch this. Don't be conformed to this what? World. Now, is it, when it says world, does it mean like the crust of the earth? Like I'm conforming to the earth? No, it's the systems that are dead set against God. In other words, it's humans, humanism, human thinking, human reasoning. Don't be conformed to that kind of thinking, but what? But be transformed by the what? Well, how do we renew our mind? The what? The Word of God. Letting this in. Letting this change you. Letting this shape you. Letting it in like food so that it can bring life and vitality and do what it does. That you may prove. So in other words, once you start doing that, once you start digesting Jesus, you bring Him in, He's part of you. Then when you live that out, you begin to prove what's good and what's acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it comes to prioritizing God above people, God wants you to consider what that is. There may be some of you who are hesitant to give your life to Christ because you weigh the weight of others and their thoughts are heavier on your heart than what God says about you. And, you know, I find this super weird to try to convince you that God's greater, okay? That going to Him is so much greater in what He says about you because I've seen so many lives change because of it. I just find it really strange to try to convince you to prioritize God in your schedule. Like it's like a drudgery. Like, you guys got to prioritize Him. You know, I know it's hard, but it'd be like this. It'd be like after the service, I was going to give every single one of you $100,000. I just saw a whole bunch of you perk up. Like, you need to listen to last week's message, okay? Let's say everybody in this room is going to get $100,000. I got cashier's checks, okay? Let's say you already had your day planned. And where do you think I'll see you at the end of service, if that was really true? Of course, none of you would be there because you know how much I make. You'd be like, yeah, it could happen. But let's just pretend I could. I was like, guys, no, really, $100,000 each and every single one of you. No, that'd be great, you know. I think I would see you there. You'd be standing in line, excited. And what God has to offer you is far greater than a $100,000 check. When you attach to Him and what you experience, that's why He says, taste and see that He's good. Because He gives you what money can't buy. Love and joy and peace. There's just things this world can't, you can't purchase. You can be Bezos and have billions of dollars and still can't enjoy your life. In fact, money really was the answer. He'd still be married. A lot of us think money's going to solve all our problems. No, Jesus will. When you attach to Jesus Christ, you find, this is the life. I'm living it right now. I don't really need all this stuff. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That is a great place to be in your Christian life. I just find it ironic. I find it very strange to try to convince people to prioritize God, especially as a person who has tasted and seen how good He truly is. He's satisfying. But I want you to see that in order to love God or prioritize Him, you have to place a priority on Him. But number two, to love God requires a price paid. It requires a price paid. What does this mean? It means He desires that we consider looking at our relationships in comparison to what we have in Christ. So I want you to just kind of view your relationships. Yes, even your marriage and your kids and your friends and your family, everybody, and all their opinions of you. Okay? And he desires that we consider looking at our relationships in comparison to Christ. So I want to give you this amazing verse. Paul, the apostle, his name was Saul before he got saved. He was, man, this guy had credentials. Now, and he reads them off. He says, no, look, what I have in Christ is so much greater than what I had before. Watch this. Philippians 3:2. He said, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about actual like pit bulls and Rottweilers. He's talking about human beings. Beware of these dogs. Why? Because they're, beware of evil workers. How many of you guys understand not everybody in your life is in your life for you? They're in it for themselves. What can I get out of this relationship? Beware of the concision. For we, watch this, for we are the circumcision. That, in other words, we're the Jews, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the what? Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Put your confidence in who? In Christ. Now watch this. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, he put a lot of trust in himself. Watch what he says. He said, circumcised the eighth day. Now, I don't know why anybody would brag about that. But let me tell you, circumcised the eighth day. But back then it meant something. Okay, it meant he was a Hebrew. Okay, they followed the law, in other words. The stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, people put a lot of value in their genealogies, right? You know, like, I'm mostly Welsh, you know, but I have a little bit of Irish, and I hold on to that Irish. It's like the person who's like really just, you're just a white European, but you have 1% Native American, and you hold on to Native American. You're like, I'm Native American. Little weird. So, of the tribe of Benjamin, he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. He said, I thought the church was wrong, so I persecuted them. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, he said, blameless. Watch this. But what things were gained to me, what I thought was important, the opinions of others and my credentials, I counted loss for who? For Christ. Do you guys see it? Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count how many things? All things. All things. But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, it's personal, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's a pretty powerful word. And I don't think the King James actually uses there's a more powerful word that we could use today. I won't say it behind the pulpit. But we count them as that. That I may what? It's all poop. In other words, what we value in life, oftentimes, Paul says, all that, once I won Christ, it's just junk. It's a dunghill. That's all it is. It stinks. It's nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in my life. See, Jesus put a high priority on you. That you say, how do we know God loves us? Well, I mean, he did leave heaven. He came down here to rescue us from our sinful condition so that we can have oneness with God for eternity. I think he loves us. I think he placed a high priority on you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that with an everlasting love, he's loved you, and with loving kindness, he's always drawing you to him. He always stands at the door and knocks, waiting for you to come so that you could sup with him and he with you. He desires you. He prioritizes you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. I'm telling you, he loves you, and he thinks about you every day. Do you know, when the Bible says you are in him, that means you're part of him. Like, there's not a day that goes by he doesn't think about you. You go to James, he says, even when you mess up or you don't even know what to pray, that Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. Just think about that. Who in your life is thinking about you when you're not together? Who in your life is thinking about you all the time? I'll tell you, there's one person, Jesus. And the other people who are thinking about you when you're not together are people that are a part of you, and that's really important in your life. But notice what 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. For ye were bought with a what? Price. What price was that? Well, he died for you. That was the price that he paid for you. There was a cost to Jesus coming to rescue you. There was a price that was paid. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. In other words, it's not unreasonable to then give your life back to Christ because he gave his life for you. And that Jesus is not asking you to do something he never did. See, Jesus bore his cross. Look at Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? Okay, so he reconciled me with the Father by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So what caused the separation between me and God? Can anybody tell me? It was sin. It was sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took care of the sin issue. Okay? That's why he said he's slain the enmity between me and God. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he reconciled the relationship. He brought us together. How awesome is that? That was the price that was paid so that we can have oneness with God. We can be in him and he can be within us. Now notice Romans 6:16. See, what did he save us from? Well, it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, watch this, or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, what this verse is teaching, hopefully I'm not boring everybody. This is awesome. I want you to think about this. Every human in this room and watching online is a slave to something, a servant to something. And the Bible teaches you're either a servant to sin or you're a servant to righteousness. Okay? When you weren't saved or attached to Christ, the Bible says you were just naturally a servant to sin. But watch this in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, verse 18, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Do you see that? You became the servant of righteousness. Like, I'm freed from serving sin, now I can serve the Savior. So we're a slave either way, or a servant either way, but I much would rather be a servant of Jesus than a servant of sin, because when sin is finished, it brings forth what? But when I serve Jesus, he brings forth... Are we getting it yet? But listen, listen. There's a cost to this. That means we have to let some things go. It requires a price paid. Okay? That's why it says in our text, in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his what? Cross and come after me cannot be my what? Disciple. And then he goes on to give an illustration. No man just builds something without counting the cost. Nobody goes to war without consulting yet and first figuring out if we have enough army and enough talent and enough warfare to win the battle. In other words, Jesus is saying, you got to count the cost. Like, what's the price of being his disciple, bearing your cross? By the way, when it comes to bearing your cross, your health issues that's not bearing your cross. Okay? You know, when you're married to somebody you don't want to be married to, that's not the cross that you bear. It's my cross I bear. Gotta be married to this guy. Yeah, my leg hurts. That's my cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you have to consider the cost it's going to take to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, Tom, come here. Okay, I got to do this because, man, I feel like, I hope you guys are sticking with me. You're going to be my cross, okay? So, come on, there you go. Yeah, that's good. Just keep your arms out. Keep your arms out. Yeah, do that. Yeah, stand right there. Stand right there. Just like that. You're the cross, okay? Man, you are? Okay, you're the cross. Man, beautiful cross, isn't it? Emily, handsome guy. Thumbs up over there. You're the cross. Now, I'm going to bear my cross. You have to bear the cross. Okay? In order to bear a cross, you have to let some things go. Okay? A lot of us have to let go. Like, these are some things I have to let go. I can't just, like, try to bear this thing with a whole bunch of stuff in my hands. All right? I'm going to hold on to my fear of man and hold on to my stuff and money and the opinions of others. I'm going to hold on to these and then try to bear my cross, too. It's not going to happen. You got to let go of the opinion of man. You have to let go of your fear that's causing you to not bear your cross. You got to let go of that money. He's saying, you consider the cost. Okay, what are you letting go? That's why Paul said, all the things that I thought were important, I counted as what? lost. I let them go for the what? Excellency of Christ. And so when you become a cross bearer, okay, I'm going to, yeah, man. I want you to notice a few things about this. First, it's a little awkward, okay? And you're really heavy, Tom. What, yeah, 30 nachos or what? Okay, let me just share a couple things with you, okay? First of all, I want you to notice that I had to let some things go in order to do that. And in order for you to bear your cross, you got to let some things go. And secondly, when you're bearing your cross, everybody sees it. Everybody sees what's important in your life. Man, that guy's a follower of Jesus. I mean, you can tell from a mile away that that guy makes God a priority in his life. Man, he doesn't. Whenever the church gathers, he's there. His kids don't wonder if they're going to church on Sunday. When journey groups begin, they're just like, yeah, I want to get in a group. I want to encourage somebody. I want to be encouraged. I want to grow in Christ together with people. And in order to do that, you have to let go of some things. And what we're talking about this morning particularly is the opinion of men. Tom, thanks so much for coming up here. You're the man. Give him a round of applause. So, there's a priority placed. Where in our schedule, or where should we place God according to the scriptures here? First, right? We place a priority over him, or over everybody else, okay? And what they think about us. If you hate not your father and your mother and your brother and your sister, and yea, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You have to consider there's a price to be paid to be a follower. You got to let some things go. Consider what you're losing. Yeah, you're losing a few things, but you're gaining so much more. Then watch this. To love God involves a product produced. Now, I didn't know the message was going to go this way because this is the way the scriptures go. He says to love God involves a product produced. Well, what's being produced? Well, salt. You become salty. Watch this. This is so awesome. Because that's what he says. Let me just read the verses again. Look at verse 33. And likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you're willing to let it go. Does that mean you have to sell your house tomorrow and all your stuff and be like, okay, I'm going to be a monk following Jesus? No, that means that like, hey, God, if you want to take whatever I have, it's not really mine, it's yours. And my priority on those things are not so high anymore. The things that I thought were gain are just lost now because I have you and you're my life. It says verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. What does this mean? This means if I'm attached to Jesus, I become a salty Christian. I become what other people need in their life and not just what they want. When we're married to the opinions of others, we lose our saltiness. Okay? That's why it says here that if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? In other words, you become useful if you're salty. And the word useful means impactful. It puts an impression on those around us. A useless person or a useless salt is thrown away. It can't be used. So when we put Jesus first in our lives, we become salty. You say, what is this salt? Why does Jesus use the word salt? Well, salt has a lot of amazing attributes to it. Well, first of all, it purifies. Salt purifies. When you are attached to Jesus, you have purifying qualities and influences. Okay, you inspire people to want to follow Jesus. You inspire people to look at Christ and who he truly is. It has a purifying influence in it and in your family. How many of you guys want to have that kind of influence in your family and in your community? And when you're attached to Christ, that's what you become. We're called to be salt on the earth. Salt also preserves. Salt preserves. You being alive in Christ preserves and prevents decay. How many of you guys understand, just studying the second law of thermodynamics, that everything's decaying, okay? Everything's falling apart. And marriages aren't getting better on their own. Last time I checked, society's not encouraging you in your marriage. I find very few institutions today who are actually trying to help you in your marriage. And very few institutions are trying to help you become a great parent. Very few. In fact, they just demean, make fun of, undermine parenting. But when you are attached to Jesus Christ, you have some preserving qualities. And as a husband, if you're attached to Jesus, you preserve that marriage. Instead of causing decay in it, you're actually helping preserve it for life. And as a woman, as a wife, you're attached to Jesus in a healthy way. You become a preservative in your marriage. And as a mother and a father, you're attached to Jesus together. As a couple, you become a preservative for your children. You don't cause decay in their life. You cause life. You bring life. Salt also pleases. It pleases. Man, how many of you guys like salting your food? Isn't that good? Have you guys put salt on your food? I like salty food. I like salty fries. Salt pleases. In other words, as a Christian who's attached to Jesus, you become very flavorful in their life, if I can use those words. It pleases. It's like, man, I like being around you. You're encouraging. You're not sucking the life out of me. You're like bringing life to me. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, it says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I like what Proverbs 15:23 says. It says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And when you're attached to Jesus, you end up bringing life to other people instead of sucking the life out of them. Okay? But salt also parches. Right? Makes you thirsty. You know the saying, Rob, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, but you can put salt in his oats. You can make him thirsty, in other words. It's like the woman at the well who tasted Jesus. He said, drink of my water and you'll never thirst again. What did she do? She believed on him. And what did she do next? She went back to her city in Samaria. And what did she do? She's telling everybody about it. She said, come see a man who knew everything I did. In other words, come see the man who like told me everything I did and still loves me and accepts me. And like I'm satisfied through him now. You guys got to see him. And be like, who's this guy? How do I get to him too? See, that's what a salty Christian does. It makes others want to have what you have. And when you're connected to Jesus, you as a branch are connected to the vine. Other people in your life are like, well, how do I get that? I'm thirsty for him too. What do I do? And you're able to point them to Jesus Christ. And so that is why it's so important to be a community of salt. You guys still with me? A community of salt, not just in your home, not just here in your church, but also in our community. How many of you guys understand this country is falling apart by the week? And how much more do we need? I'm telling you right now, a politician is not the answer. Although God could use one. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the answer. And the way Jesus manifests himself to mankind is through his people. Through human beings like you who are salty. Who are connected to him. Who aren't married to the opinions of other people. So that you can become what they need and not just what they want. And so here we are. It's important